1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, Lord, thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that each one, Lord, has received an anointing. Each one has received a gift or a gift cluster from you. Each one has been given ministry. And so, Father, as we look at this morning and in the following weeks, may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. And may we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, there's a popular genre now in movies. It's the superhero genre. And no doubt we've seen a lot of these superheroes in one way or another. And some of the movies, some of the shows depict these superheroes as kids. You know, even before they knew that they had powers, and it shows them developing and using their powers and being encouraged to do so. And so maybe a superhero that can fly, while they're learning to fly, they fly into a building or they crash into the ground or something. And a superhero who can manipulate fire sets their house on fire, you know, trying to learn how to use it and whatnot. But that's part of what they're doing. They're learning how to use their gifts and learning how to use their powers. And Paul is doing the very same thing right here. Now, we're not superheroes, but each and every one of us, each and every one of you should be a super servant. And you should be learning the ministries and the gifts that God has given you. Because it's just not the worship leader or the pastor or the elders or the children's ministry director or missionaries that are anointed by God. The Bible says each one, and we're going to look at this, each one has been anointed. Each one has a charism. Each one has been gifted by God to do ministry. And so Paul is really going to camp on that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. He's equipped us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so one of the questions that can arise from this is, what is a charismatic gift? If you look at verse 4, it says, now there are varieties of gifts. That word gifts is in the plural. It's charismaton. We get our word charismatic from it. A charisma is a gift. It comes from the root word charis. Maybe you know some girls that are named Charis. Charis is just the Greek word for grace. A Greek word for grace. It appears many, many times in the Bible. It can either be understood as the unmerited favor of God, the unmerited grace of God in forgiving us and making us right with God, or it's a gift given from God to us. Charisma, that M-A at the end of the word charis, just like, you know, if you study prefixes and suffixes for English and whatnot, Greek has prefixes and suffixes. And the word ma, or that little suffix ma at the end of the word, means it's the result. This is the result or the effect of an action. And so a charismatic gift is the result of grace in your life. The word auto means what? Doesn't mean car. What does it mean? It means SUV. No, it means self. Auto means self. And you put that little Greek suffix at the end, automa, something that goes by itself, right? So you have automatic, automaton. It just goes by itself. You don't have to push it. You don't have to shove it, anything like that. It's something that's automatic. It goes by itself. And so a charisma is the result of grace in a person's life. It's not the result of nature. You know, some of us by nature, some of you just work well with your hands. Some of you, without any training at all, you could take an engine apart and put it back together. Amazing. I could take an engine apart. It would look like an erector set, you know, putting back together. Well, what does it do? I don't know, but it looks cool, right? It looks cool. I have no idea how to put the thing back together. Some of you are athletically inclined. That's not a gift of the Holy Spirit. Sorry. Some of you are mathematically inclined. You just whizzed through algebra and 2 and geometry. And what's after geometry? See, I didn't even get that far. What's after trigonometry? Calculus. And then what? What? So you guys know. But some of you have you're inclined to that on the inside. And that's a blessing, but that's not a spiritual gift. Some of you are musically inclined. We love what Mike does up here, but guitar playing is not a spiritual gift. Though obviously you can employ it in ministry and God can use it. We know that a non-Christian or Christian can learn how to play the guitar. So it's not the result of grace. A gift from God is the result of grace in a person's life. Spiritual gifts aren't the frosting on the cake. They're part of the cake itself. Spiritual gifts were never meant to be optional in the Church of Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts were never an afterthought on the part of God. Spiritual gifts aren't something that can be taken or left if the church wants to be the Church of Jesus Christ. A church not operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's like a man or a woman without arms. And they've learned to compensate. And you can go, whoa, man, they can tie, they can eat, you know, with their feet, and they can do this and they can do that. They've learned to compensate, and they can go through life, but it's not the fullness that God intended for the human body. And in the body of Christ, we can do without spiritual gifts, I guess. And we can compensate quite well, I guess. But God never intended for the body of Christ not to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. A man without arms, he can get along quite well, but he's still handicapped. And a church not operating in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it's a handicapped church. And I think a lot of churches are handicapped. And may I say it humbly? Can someone say that? May I say this humbly? Does that mean you're saying it with pride if you have to pointed out. But anyway, I grew up in a church that I never heard one sermon on the Holy Spirit. I never heard anything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, except we're against them. You know, they're not for today. One man associated with our movement said, if you hear anybody speaking in tongues, he's of the devil. And if you ever see anybody lay their hands on somebody and say, in Jesus' name, be healed, and that person is healed, that's the devil. And even as a young man, I couldn't reconcile that in my mind. That never made any kind of sense to me. So I grew up in a church very, very hostile to the work of the Holy Spirit outside of regenerating you, you know, outside of causing you to be born again, outside of being converted to Jesus Christ. I grew up in a church that was very, very hostile to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I believed, and I still believe, that that body, that particular denomination is handicapped. And they've compensated it in different ways for denying and walking away from the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the word charismatic just means someone who's operating the gifts. And the charismatic movement basically just means the gifts of the Holy Spirit movement. That's what the charismatic movement means. The gifts of the Holy Spirit movement. And it came like a breath of fresh air on the church in the late 60s. Father Dennis Bennett, an Episcopalian rector up in, I think it was Seattle, in his Episcopal church, it just began to take root there and just spread like wildfire around across the United States and around the world as God was revealing again, God was refreshing again to the body of Christ the importance of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's like the Lord was saying to the church, here's your arms back. You know, here's all of the full equipment that you should have. And the Bible says that to each one has been given the manifestation of the Spirit. That means you, the person on your right, and the person on your left, the person in front of you, the person behind you. We've all been gifted with something of the Holy Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 presents 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are more, but 1 Corinthians 12 here presents 9 of them. And they are, and this is kind of like a preview, there are the revelation gifts. Later in verses 8 through 11, it talks about the gift of the word of knowledge, the gift of the word of wisdom, the discerning of spirits. These are revelation gifts to guide the church. They're power gifts, faith, miracles, and healings. These are to bring deliverance and health and healing to the body of Christ and to those they minister to. And the utterance gifts, prophecy and tongues and interpretation. And these are to inspire. And we have rules for the use of these in the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So God wants His church, He wants you and me to be supernaturally guided, to be supernaturally delivered and healed and set free, and supernaturally inspired by the utterance of the Word of God and the prophets in the body of Christ, and those that God has gifted to deliver, to guide, and to inspire us. But there's more gifts. Turn in your Bible one book to the left to Romans chapter 12. And there are a few other gifts that are enumerated here. For many years, I just believed there were only 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, because that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 taught. But we read here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, since we have gifts, and the word there is charismata, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortations, and he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. All of these are considered charismatic gifts. This isn't my interpretation. This is what the Bible says they are. These are charismata, the exhortation. I don't know if you've ever heard someone get up and just encourage. I think Joaquin has the gift of exhortation. You know, I tell the elders when they get up on Sunday mornings to start the service, read the scripture, and then give a 45-second exhortation to worship, and then pray, and then the worship band will start. I think Brother Joaquin takes that 45 seconds hyperbolically. But sometimes he gets wound up, doesn't he? And I'm not mad at all, because I just see people getting blessed. Now, don't take that as a permission there. But I just see people getting encouraged and inspired and exhorted. And I do too. It's not like I'm the pastor. I've been doing this thing for almost 50 years and I can't hear anything new and no one can inspire. I get stirred up. You know, when Joaquin, you know, gets in the zone sometimes and just begins to hit on something that the Holy Spirit is telling him to hit on. Teaching is a charismatic gift. All of these things mentioned in 6, 7, 8. Serving, that's a very broad, abstract category, but some of you are just excellent servants. Rick Ludwinson was a man who came to our church, was here for many, many years, and then when Paul started Calvary Chapel Hayward, he migrated north to Calvary Hayward, and then he married a woman. They lived in Brentwood. But this is the kind of guy. I think he had the charismatic gift of serving. He bought a pickup for the very reason to help people move. That's amazing to me. So he could help people move. Someone would say to me, hey, Tim, can you help me move this week? Well, let me pray about it. I think I have an emergency that day. You know, who likes to help people move? He had this gift of just giving away, you know, his muscles and his time and his energy. He wanted to make you successful in what you did. He wanted to help you out. Because we know that moving is a pretty stressful thing, right? And so he wanted to help you through the stressful times of life. That's a charismatic gift. It's amazing. And so too, he who gives giving money can be a charismatic gift. I don't know if anybody in this church has that gift per se, but we're praying for you. To each one is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. But there are those who, again, are very, very generous with what God has given them, and some of you are also. So there are more gifts. We're not told that intercession per se is a charismata, a gift of the Holy Spirit. But I think there are some intercessors that this is a spiritual gift. So I don't think that we have an exhaustive list in all of the gift lists that we have. There's 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, I think there's 1 Peter 4, and a couple of other scattered passages. And I think these are a fairly full list, but I don't think it's exhaustive. Because you might go, well, God's really gifted me in this area, but I don't see it listed here in one of these gift lists. Well, maybe just something God gave you. And you should exercise that, and you should move in that, and not really be too worried about that if God is using that, and that's what God has given to you. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, if you just turn a couple pages to the left from our passage, Paul talks about another charismatic gift of the Holy Spirit. Charismatic gift, that's like a redundancy, because charismatic does mean gift. In 1 Corinthians 7:7, Paul is talking about marriage and the benefits towards the end of the chapter, the benefits of remaining single. But he says this in 1 Corinthians 7:7, "Yet I wish that all men were even as myself am," meaning single. "However, each man has his own gift." Each man has his own charisma from God. One in this manner and another in that manner. For Paul, being single was a charismatic gift. That was a gift from God, a charismatic gift, and not just to fill up loneliness, but also we know that there's marital intimacy. And all of the things, all of the emotional, the physical, the sensual, all of the dimensions that marriage is meant to fulfill in a man and in a woman, Paul says, I have a gift from God to forgo that and yet to remain full. He didn't walk around feeling deprived. He didn't walk around hanging his head. He didn't walk around as a second-class citizen. The Jews taught that if a man is unmarried, he's only half a man. But Paul would say here, that's baloney. If God's given you that gift, you can walk in that, and you can still flourish in that, and you can be the man, you can be the woman God wants you to be. And so Paul's singleness, it's a charisma. And so spiritual gifts aren't just abilities, the ability to teach, the ability to exhort, the ability to lay hands on someone and have them healed, the ability to speak the word of wisdom or knowledge. For Paul, especially in terms of his singleness, the charismatic gift from God just wasn't an ability. It was a condition, the condition of singleness that he lived in, and God sustained him in that. Every woman he met, I don't know, when you're in Bible college, or maybe out of high school, I don't know, every time you go on one date, is this the one? And he was delivered from that. He never had to ask himself when he met a woman, is she the one? God, is this the one that you've ordained? He was delivered from all of that because he had that gift of remaining single. So we're told in verse 5 that there are varieties of ministries. The word ministry is diakoneo. We get our word what from that? Deacon, yeah. And diakoneo, it points to service rendered to one another. And it's used in the book of Acts to wait on tables. A deacon was one that waited on tables. And it means to provide care for one another. There are varieties of ministries. Each one of you has or are to have a ministry. Each and every one of you are to serve one another. You're to serve in whatever capacity that you find yourself. Maybe you are a mom and it's all you can do just to take care of your family before you fall in bed exhausted at night. Well, do that in the strength and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That your family is your ministry. Pour out Jesus upon your family. Bring Christ to your family as you change diapers, as you boil bottles, as you clothe, as you put them down to bed, as you take them to the... whatever it is that you do. Bring Christ to them in all of those moments. Each and every one of us has a ministry. Now, someone might say this. Someone might say this. I don't want to serve others. I don't want to serve others. I signed up to be saved and not to serve. All I care is about going to heaven. I don't care about serving here upon the earth. And let me say this to you gently. You're what's wrong with the church. If that's your attitude, I don't want to serve. I don't want to give my life away. I don't want to be connected with these people in any manner. You know, it's just enough that I get here on Sunday morning and have to sit with these people. I don't want to have to serve anyone, because service involves responsibility. Service involves accountability. Service involves connectivity. And I didn't sign up for that. I didn't sign up to serve. I only signed up to be saved. And again, I say that you are part of what's wrong with the church. If you are not service-minded, you are a spiritual toddler. If you're not service-minded, you're a spiritual toddler. If your attitude is, I sign up to be saved and not to be served, you're part of the problem. I mean, who do toddlers serve? Have you ever seen a toddler? Now, we've had 3 kids, 9 grandkids. I've never seen... that's 12 toddlers I've been in intimate contact with. I've never seen any of them serve one another. I've been bothered and annoyed by all of them. I've never been served by them. I've never had my 2-year-old come, Papa, can I get you a cup of coffee? Just sit back there and I'll change my own diaper. I'll do. No, I want this, I want that, I want a drink of water. And then you get all that they want and you sit down and lean back in your easy chair again, and it's what? I need this, I need that, I want that. You little creep. I just, you know, I've never seen a toddler serving. There's always want. It's like if you could have a picture of, you know, the mother bird coming back to the nest and the 6 chicks. Wah, 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 wah. Those are toddlers. You know, they're just constantly consumers. No one has to teach them to be a consumer. They constantly consume. And if you are not ministry-minded, you're a spiritual toddler. And that's not meant to offend you. Listen, that's not meant to offend you. That's meant to correct you. And if it doesn't correct you, it's meant to rebuke you. You're out of place. It's time to grow up. This is what Paul told the Hebrews. Come on, man, let's grow up. All of you ought to be teachers but some of you still need to be, you know, fed milk. Put the milk in the bottle and lay back, and that's your deal. You should all be teachers by now. You should all have the spiritual ABCs under your belt. You should all be out there serving other people. But you have need to be taught. You have need to be formed. You have need to be served. The spiritual gifts make no sense whatsoever if a people are not service-minded. It's just a nice Bible study. Oh, that's what the word charismatic means. Oh, that's what this means. Oh, that's what that means. But unless there's this fire inside of you, this passion to serve God, to be a servant, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Unless that is there, this study makes no sense whatsoever. Again, it's just head knowledge, and it's not heart life. And God would have the gifts of the Spirit to meet heart life in the life of the church. You know, if half of the baseball team isn't paying attention, you're going to be behind all of the time. I've been to my kids, you know, T-ball, or even my grandkids' T-ball session, you know, games, and you look out, and it's funny. I mean, that's what I go for, just to watch the kids out in, you know, left, center, and right field. They're out there picking their nose and looking around and what cloud shapes are up in the sky, or they're looking at the weeds and the flowers underneath them, or they're waving to mom and dad, you know, and here comes the ball. If it ever gets out of the infield, here comes the ball, and it rolls right by them. Their head's not in the game at all. See, spiritual gifts only make sense among a people who are ministry-minded. And if you are not ministry-minded, it's so silly to ask yourself, what's my spiritual gift? Like you care. Like it's going to mean one thing in your life to find out what your spiritual gift is. And we're going to talk about how to discover it in another message. But again, it makes no sense unless you are ministry-minded. I played football. Actually, I sat on the bench in football in my sophomore year in high school. And I remember one lunch, our coach called us to go to a certain room for a football training film. I remember the whole time, like every 30 seconds, kind of looking behind my shoulder at the clock. You know, when am I getting out of this? When am I getting out of this? And then when the film was over, coach said, hey, I noticed some of you always looking behind you at the clock because your head's not in the game. And he rebuked us, but I didn't care because my head wasn't in the game. I knew he wasn't going to put me in no matter what. And all of my friends were outside. And what was emotionally satisfying to me wasn't playing football, it was being with my friends. So I just wanted to be out there with my friends. And so that training film did nothing for me because my head wasn't in the game. Now, we had some real jocks in there. You know, yeah, look at that guard. We had some guys that were really into it, and that training film helped them. It helped them up their game. But I just wasn't in the zone. God wants the whole church to be in the zone of the charismata. God wants the whole church to be in the zone of the spiritual gifts. Because this is what God is doing in the church today. We're told in verse 6 of chapter 12 that there are varieties of effects with the same God who works all things in all persons. So there are different gifts. There are different ministries or different service outlets for these gifts. And there's different effects, impacts of these gifts. You know, if you could get a Billy Graham sermon and memorize it word for word and then try to preach it the way that Billy did, it'd probably fall flat. I think I can say that with all confidence, you know. Everybody would be saying, sit down, you know, come on, man. Billy has an effect. Billy has an effect. And each and every one of us have an impact based upon personality, education, delivery, the providence of God, the choice of God. There's so many nuances and streams that flow into this thing. We have different effects in our ministry. So God is the one who chooses how the gifts and the ministries and the personalities will all affect others. It's His choice. What He does through you is His choice. It's not your choice. You do not choose the effect that you'll have. There was a fellow who went to prison, and he was in a cell with a fellow, and he hears someone call out, number 11. And everybody in the whole prison block just cracks up. Oh, you're so funny. And then, 25 minutes, 3 minutes later, someone calls out, number 72. And everybody cracks up. Another half hour, 45 minutes goes by, and someone calls out, 51. And it's just a madhouse in there with everybody laughing. And so the new fella in the cell block, he says, what's going on here? This guy calls out a number, that guy calls out a number, and everyone laughs. And his cellmate said, well, everybody knows all the jokes around here. So instead of saying the jokes, we numbered them all. And so that's what we do. And so someone calls it out, it brings it to mind. And the guy goes, well, that's pretty cool. That's pretty efficient. And so about a half hour later, he calls out, 17. And it's dead quiet. And he said to his cellmate, what's going on? And his cellmate said, some people just don't know how to tell a joke. So, the effect, it wasn't there at all. God chooses. This is one of the heaviest lessons to learn in ministry. God chooses how His gift through your ministry is going to affect someone else. Because I want my gift in my ministry to affect people like Billy Graham affect people, or Chuck Smith affected people, or whoever affected people. But God is the one who makes the choice. The Bible says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. Let's ask God for a big impact. But the outcome, the effect, the benefit on others, it rests with the Lord. We're told also in 6, 7, and 8 that there are varieties of gifts, varieties of effects, varieties of ministries, which means this, that all do not have the same gift, all do not have the same ministry, all do not have the same effect. As you strive to be someone else, you delay the work of the Holy Spirit in you because you reject who and what the Lord has designed you and gifted you to be. So I can preach this sermon and say, Lord, you know, I want to be like Chuck Smith. Lord says, sorry, he's taken. Oh, shit. Who can I be like that's not taken? Tim Brown. Who else can I be? Who else can you be but who you are? God works in and through your personality according to His gifting, according to the ministry that you have. And as you fight that, as you strive to be someone else, something else, you resist, you delay the work of the Holy Spirit in you, who wants to make you unique, wants to make your impact unique. And I think as a pastor, this has probably been the longest lesson I've had to learn. You don't learn it in one day. You think you do. Well, I got that settled. I'll never be jealous of someone else. I'll never, you know. And then the next day, jealousy raises its head. Or God, why can't I have the impact that so-and-so has? You know, when he does his thing, you know, hundreds show up. When they do their things, thousands show up. When I do my thing, dozens show up. Can I leave that with God? One of the worst things is to go through life unsatisfied, ungratified, because it's not the way you want it to be. To come to a place of rest. Oh, that's glorious. Lord, it's you. It's just you. No more striving, no more yearning, no more believing Jesus for promises he's never made to you. None of that, but just to rest in the Lord. It's up to the Lord. In Numbers 16, 1 through 10, we won't turn there, but Korah, who was a son of Kohath, who was the son of Levi, and some others that joined with him from other tribes, they confronted Moses. And they said, Moses and Aaron, you've gone too far. The whole camp is holy. Why have you exalted yourself above everybody else? Why do you lord it over all of us? Why do you think that you're the only ones who have authority to lead the group here? Basically, they were a woke company, and they believed in equality of outcome. Everybody should be equal in authority. Everybody should have their turn to play leader. We all have the same gifting. We're all as called. We're all as anointed as Moses is. And Moses said, well, I'm not too sure about that. Let's just check it out. We'll leave it with the Lord. I'm not going to sit here and argue, I'm more anointed than you, you know, that kind of a thing. It's always foolish to do that. We'll just leave it with the Lord there. And they said, really, that let's go to our next slide there. Yeah, there's Korah and his group on the right talking to Moses and Aaron there on the left saying, come on, man, let us lead Israel for a month, and we'll alternate, you know. And Moses goes, I don't know if that's a good idea. you know, not everybody has the same calling, not everybody has the same effect, not everybody has the same gift. But their basic contention was that we should have just as much effect as Moses did, as Moses does. And the people should listen to us just as much as they listened to Moses. Well, we know the end of that story, right? Moses said, well, let's just let God decide. And how did God decide? The ground opened up and swallowed those guys and covered them up again. And all the people of Israel said, well, I guess the Lord has decided, you know, and what can we do about that? It's not like Moses the night before dug a pit and put palm leaves over it, you know, and had the people stand there and all they fell because of their collective weight. This was something God did. To leave your gift cluster, your ministry, and the effects of that with God. That's a powerful thing, just to leave it in the hands of the Lord. Dr. F.B. Meyer said this. Let's get Dr. F.B. Meyer up there. He said, it was easy to pray for the success of G. Campbell Morgan when he was in America. But when he came back to England and took a church near mine, it was somewhat different. Let's get up there. There's a G. Campbell Morgan. It was a little bit different when he came to a church near mine. The old Adam, my flesh inside of me, was inclined to jealousy, but I got my heel on the head of that snake. G. Campbell Morgan was on one side of me, and Charles Spurgeon was on the other side of me, and they drew such crowds that I got the overflow. So Dr. F.B. Meyer was blessed because Metropolitan Tabernacle couldn't hold all of the people that came to hear Spurgeon. All of those who came to listen to G. Campbell Morgan, his church couldn't hold them. They go, where do we go? Oh, there's this guy over here, F.B. Meyer. So let's go to his church. And so he had a sizable crowd also. And he was a very effective minister in his own rights. But he learned the hard way. The effects are with God. Did you know that? You probably didn't know this. Did you know that I'm not the most popular pastor in America? Did you guys know that? You're going, what? You're kidding me. I am not the most popular. Not the most popular pastor in Fremont. If you were to tell people, I go to Calvary Chapel Fremont with Tim Brown, you know what they would say? Where's that? Who's that? You have to leave the results with God and just be happy about it. God, so you have ordained. Thank you, Jesus. In your wisdom, I'm walking in what you have given me. So, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who and what are they for? There in verse 7, we're told, but to each one. Again, that means each one of you. You cannot say, now you can, with lack of faith and with ignorance. And I would say, after hearing this sermon, with forced ignorance, you can say, well, there's no gifts for me, there's no ministry for me. Because God says there is. Now, if you were to come up to me and say, Tim, I'm such a lousy Christian that God hasn't given me any gifts or ministry, I would say, well, I'm going to believe God, not you. Are you calling me a liar then, you would say? Well, I'm not, but God is. But because, listen, God has given you gifts. He's given you ministries, and there's going to be effect, impact, that comes from that, the impact of His choosing. So we're told there in verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We're told there in verse 7, who and why receives the gifts of the Holy Spirit? They're to build up and they're to profit the body of Christ. Whatever gift God gives you, it's to build up and to profit the body of Christ. Each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. That's a charism. When you are in, if you were to convert to the Eastern Orthodox Church, they would give you a charism. They would anoint you with oil, and that's what a charism is. It's an anointing with oil. You all have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, each and every one of you, for the purpose of building up and profiting the body of Christ. Peter says this in chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, a special charisma, employed in serving one another. Same thing that Paul says. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace of God that's manifested in various ways. Through different gifts, through different ministries, through different effects. And so, verse 7 identifies the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When a gift of the Holy Spirit is being practiced, when it's being manifested, the Holy Spirit is being manifested. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there is phanerosis. It means the condition of light springing forth. When the gift of the Holy Spirit is being exercised, the light of God is filling a life. The light of God is filling that building. The life of God is touching those people. That's the essence of the gift. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. It's a manifestation of God on earth, bringing light to a situation. When a gift is being used, God is shining forth. It's the Lord that's shining forth. It's the Lord that should be glorified. When someone's healed, when you get blessed through an exhortation, when you get blessed through a teaching, when there's a moment of revelation there in the pew as God is speaking to your heart, it should be, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dealing with my life. Thank you for showing me. We sang, Holy Spirit, come. The Holy Spirit can come in so many ways, through someone exercising their gifts towards you, as you're reading the Bible and praying in your easy chair at home, as you're listening to a message, as you're fellowshipping out there over coffee. The Holy Spirit can enlighten you. There can be revelational moments where the Holy Spirit is dealing with your life and with your heart. A gift of the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of God. What we have a tendency to do, though, is to exalt the vessel that's being used. Mark gets up here and gives an exhortation that just blesses all of us. And you're going, man, that was the Holy Spirit speaking to me. Oh, Mark, you're so awesome. Mark, you're so good. Mark would say, I'm not awesome. I'm not good. The Lord is good. I remember down in Southern California, the Jesus Movement, and in so many concerts and in so many ways, after the band would play or something, just thousands of hands would go up in the air, one way. Thank you, Lord. It's to the Lord. We weren't pointing to the band or the vessels or whoever was healing, whoever was praying for people. It was just that. It was that. And that was birthed out of the Jesus Movement, that one-way sign, It's the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. But there's a tendency to exalt the vessel and not God. To exalt the person that God is using. The Spirit always points to Jesus Christ. If you see someone pointing to themselves, that's not the Holy Spirit at work. That's the human spirit. That's an insecure spirit. That's an arrogant spirit. The Holy Spirit will always point to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John that the Spirit will come and He'll take of mine. And He'll disclose it to you. He'll take me. It's not that He'll take Tim and you'll all see Tim and you go, oh, praise Tim. It's praise Jesus. It's praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit always draws attention to Jesus. And so if you see a people drawing attention to a man, to a woman, if you see a man, a woman drawing attention to themselves, one thing you can conclude, the Holy Spirit's not at work in that. Because the Holy Spirit will always glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. And so from this passage, we can conclude this, that a gift is what I give. A ministry is who I give it to. Because if someone's in the children's ministry, they're serving children. If someone's in the missions ministry, they're serving, overseas. They're serving people over there. If someone's in whatever the homeless ministry for August, he's ministering to the homeless. The ministry is the people that you give it to, and the effects is how it impacts them. And again, we leave all of that with the Lord. You don't determine your gift. You don't determine your ministry. You don't determine the effects of that. It's something the Lord gives to you. And hopefully that's going to be unfolded in the coming weeks, and there'll be a lot more understanding concerning that. Now, this kind of paradigm, this kind of pattern that's up on the screen there, this is exactly what God the Father followed when he sent Jesus Christ. Because the gift that he gave was his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The ministry that he had, who was he giving to? It was you and me. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. And what is the effect of the gift of God that was given to humankind? Out of that came the body of Christ. Out of that has come millions and billions of believers. I just heard this last week on the radio that more people are coming to Jesus in Iran in the last 20 years than the last 1,400 years combined. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is gathering a bride to himself. Jesus, by the Spirit, is gathering the body of Christ. Jesus is ministering around the world. The gift that was given, Christ, the people that was given to us, dead, you, dead in your sins and trespasses, and the effect, alive in Christ. You become part of the bride of Christ. You become part of the body of Christ. We become part of those who are waiting for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And you might not be a Christian here this morning. God has given that gift of his Son to you. You who are dead in your sins and trespasses. Why? To make you alive in Christ. And if you're not alive in Christ, if you've never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus, if you've never made the good confession that God raised Jesus from the dead and made that good confession that Jesus is Lord, you can do that this morning. You can do that at home as you're watching via live stream. Christ came for you, you who were dead in your sins and trespasses, that he might make you alive together with Christ. And if you want to be made alive together with Christ this morning, I invite you to stand right where you're seated.